First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 28, 2015. Glory and Grace.
Please rise. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God,
and the firmament shows his handiwork.
Day unto day utters speech,
and night unto night reveals knowledge.
There is no speech nor language
where their voice is not heard.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever.
The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold.
Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb.
You may be seated.
Glory and grace is what we're looking at today. And so for me, forgive me, as so oftentimes I do, you're going to go back to my childhood with me. I was looking around at things, and how about that? Looked familiar to what's on your screen there. When I was little, I dreamed about being an astronaut. Yes, the yellow corners of this is where I used to tape this and put this on my bedroom wall when I was a kid. All the craters of the moon that were named, because Daniel, when I was your age, they'd quit going to the moon by then. But 9, 10, 11 years old, they were going to the moon. And so they, Rand McNally, good for them. They put this out, and when they would mention things on the back, there's a couple little surveyor pictures, but all the named craters with coordinates that match the front of the map. So I'd lift up the corner, I'd look at it, and then I'd go back here, and I would just find all these things. And it was just exciting to me, because anything that had to do with space, that was me. I liked that stuff, liked to look at it. I enjoyed it, and I got all the things I could. Do you remember these? Maybe parents, you remember these? These little, I don't know if they still even make these little golden press books. Do you know what I'm talking about? They had something for, you have some of those? They had everything. They had weather, this and that, but you can tell these are back when I just had learned to write cursive. I put my name in the front of this, and all the little things on stars and constellations. And then my parents got me a little, not a reflecting telescope, it's just straight refractor. And so they got me this sky observer's guide on how to find things at night and declination and stuff like that. So I used to look out my window, and I was in the city, but for a while we lived in a house where it was kind of a dark neighborhood. So I could look outside and see the different things. And as an adult, I don't talk about it a lot. I don't know, a year or 2 years ago, remember I had you guys, some of you, it was during the summer, so some of everybody wasn't there. You guys hopped in the car with me, and I made you drive out to the middle of nowhere near North Bend, and we watched some comets falling. Remember that? Watched some shooting stars, and we could see them out there. And so I bought one of these planispheres where you adjust the schedule, and you can hold it over your head. And if north is there, you pick the time, and you can see what you should be seeing in the night sky. I bought the National Audubon Society, believe it or not, makes a guide to the night sky with all those things. And to me, that's just, you know, fascinating, because you can still see some of those things. Like you guys, Orion is even mentioned in the Bible. That constellation has gone by the name of a hunter for thousands of years. So all these things, God has. I'll put my watch on now to try and help me so you can go have lunch. All these things are just fascinating to me as a kid. There was a brief period of time in my life, like many children, where I thought maybe I would learn, you know, to be able to be an astronaut. Maybe I could go do this kind of stuff. So I took a lot of math and science, and when I said no, was I had a chance to try to do military school, and I decided not to. So gave that up, and then I'm not tall, good looking, and my eyes aren't that good anymore. So, but it was exciting. If you look at the Bible encourages us to think that way and really says that There's probably a time in your life where you looked around and saw things outside, and it was interesting to you, whether it was the sun, the moon, the stars, planets, meteors. I have acquaintances around. I guess, have you seen it? I guess the Aurora Borealis supposedly has been visible around here. And I have acquaintances who put on their Facebook, oh, we're not in the middle of the night. And they're adults. They're just barely younger than I am. And they were hunting. They didn't see the Aurora Borealis. And I said, oh, I missed it. But they were, you know, it's interesting and exciting to look at, to consider, to see these kinds of things. And God did that on purpose because God wants us to feel amazed. And don't take this wrong. God, I think, wants us to feel insignificant. When I grew up in Colorado, I used to like to go up in the mountains and hike around and do things, look at things. In the summer, I used to go to ski resorts and hike up the ski trails because I didn't like to ski. And I was too poor to ski, but in the summer, you can just hike it for free. So I used to go with friends and hike up at Vail because it was an hour and 50 minutes from Denver. And so go out, see all these things, and it's amazing to be around 12,000, 14,000 foot mountain peaks and see all those sights, and it was just amazing. Isaac Newton thought the same way. He said the most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This kind of thought that God has intended for us to look around at the universe, and especially the night sky. The night sky is mentioned in the Bible and plainly here. You can see this cartoon. Keep this in your mind for a moment. Created by God, the awesome splendor of the universe is just mind-boggling. I wonder how it all came into being, and they mentioned this verse. I want you to notice this. Looks very familiar. Vietnamese. Look at the bottom. It's going to be Psalm, the Songs, 19, 1 through 2. So, something that this passage is going to talk to us about is that everyone in the world is struck by the majesty of the universe. I enjoy outer space things. On our cable, we get NASA TV. So, once in a while, I get to see a launch of something or people up in space, or they'll have a little clip from the space station. And these are not drawings. And sorry, it's small for you. I don't have little handheld monitors for you to look at. But these are photographs from the Hubble Space Telescope. Some Christian folks have gotten a hold of a lot of these. And if you do Bible, Hubble Telescope, or God Creation, Hubble Telescope, you'll find pictures like this. Someone has made this collage, so I don't just keep going on and on and on. But these are not paintings or drawings. These are color-corrected images taken from the Hubble Space Telescope of things that God created in as close to the natural color as they anticipated. This is also not a painting. This is a radio telescope photograph. As you can see, colors added, but they believe it reflects what you would be able to see. Looks like an hourglass, as you can see, with the constriction in the middle. And you think, amazing, how did all of this take place? And your Bible is very simple when it tells us that we are supposed to be people who worship our Creator. We're supposed to be looking at these things, and they're supposed to make us think about God. Our Jewish friends in the Old Testament were forbidden to worship objects in the heavens. When you look at archaeology things, here's a thumbnail for something to get your attention. If you look and they try to decide, who made this piece of pottery? Who made this piece of artwork? Who made this mosaic? Was it a Jew who had moved to the Canaanite region after Joshua? Or was it a Canaanite who had drawn it? You can tell it was Jewish because they almost exclusively will have geometric shapes, lines, and patterns, because they weren't supposed to be worshiping or following images. And so if you see a lion or a bull or a sheep on something, it's almost always made by an inhabitant of Palestine, Canaanite, anyway. But if you see line drawings, geometric, it's going to be Jewish, because they weren't supposed to be worshiping objects that were created. They were not supposed to practice astrology. The book of Deuteronomy gives the summaries of this. seeking supernatural knowledge from studying the stars. Not astronomy, studying the stars, but astrology, looking at the planets and see how they would influence my life and trying to gain the future from that. They were to worship the Creator, not His creation. I found this Getty Images picture. I'm leaving it up there so you can see, because I get free use if I leave the photographer's name up there. I've mentioned before my missionary evangelist friend that I went to school with. He was married by the time when I first saw him in the 1979, 1980s. His name is Monty Level. He's preached at my in-law's church out in Pasco. He's from the South Dakota, North Dakota, Montana area. And when I met him as an adult, he told me what it was like to give up what he loved doing, which he was a shepherd. So these are some animals out there in the wilderness, and he used to, old-fashioned shepherd, he'd go out and be with his animals sometimes at night if there was any concern. And he said he would be out there in the middle of the night with his animals, and he felt like God was telling him that he should stop that because God wanted him to do something more specific for him. And he didn't want to, but he would tell me that it's hard to imagine this, but out there in the wilderness with just the animals and the stars above me, he said God's voice was deafening. He could hear the leading. He could hear the calling. And he became confident out there working with the sheep just under the stars that God had been leading and guiding him and to do what he has been doing now for about 30 years. The heavens declare the glory of God. So I intentionally, we're not going to present, forgive me, both sides of things. We're going to present what we see here today. We are supposed to see the creation as pointing to the existence of the Creator. The watch story is very famous. If you look at the kidsfortruth.com page, they have about a dozen of those animations on different Bible topics, including they have a very interesting one on Lucy from Olduvai Gorge, and you can look at that on your own. But we're supposed to go out and be impressed by the galaxy. Humans, and I don't know how much to connect this with the image of God. I always feel comfortable to saying part of the image of God is not just God's impression on us, but the way that we are made. Because remember, image, the concept of image, is something that is carved or made. And remember, God formed man and blew the breath of life in him, like Geppetto bringing the created thing to life. And so we stand, and our necks are different. We can look up very easily. We were made to look up and scan the skies. I believe that this is part of how God made us, because he put a witness about his own power and majesty, not his identity, but his power and majesty up in the heavens. And we're supposed to be able to see it. Why would we have a body that wasn't designed to look up and see it? So as we begin to read about creation by studying the stars, and before I was a believer, before I was saved, all these things were fascinating to me. And so after I trusted Christ, then all this stuff continued to be a fascinating interest to me about the power of God. If we begin to read about creation by looking up and studying the stars, we're beginning that book at the right place. That's where God intended for us to be looking. If you take a look at your psalm there, Psalm 19, we're going to look at a couple of sections. We're going to look at the sections that Dale led us in reading, the first three verses and the verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. It tells us that when we look at the universe around us, and see what is happening day to day. This is interesting. Utters speech. That's a very weak rendering because it's very difficult to communicate clearly what this is saying. What this is saying is that as we go about our lives and look around every day at the things that God has made, and when people were more rural and less urban, when you lived near the babbling brook, when you could see the eagles flying around, when you would have to subsist on the things that God had provided for you that day, when you could see the mountains, when you would see the sunrise and sunset, every day you would be impressed by the creative power of God. This word for utter here is a very uncommon word in your Bible. It has the idea of something that bubbles or gushes out. Think of those pictures of an oil well coming in, pow, and it just squirts out of the ground and sprays everywhere. The Bible uses this word in other connections. For example, the words of a fool sometimes blurt out. You ever said, oh, I'm just dumb. Look at the things I blurted out and said. That was crazy. Why did I say that? Why did those words just gush out? I was nervous and just kept talking. That's an example of the use of that word. And also when you see a river that will overflow its banks. And what can you do to stop a river? Even today, sandbags and stuff, the river's still going to flow. Those are an example of the usages of that term. So God's creation is a constant source of truths about leading to his glory. For us, this is why the movement of humans in history to urban regions, I think, has contributed to humanity's more sinful practices. Because when all you see are what people have made, paved parking lots and rectangular buildings and broken windows and lights and cars, and you're away from God's creation, you don't reflect on your place. You think, look at what people have made. Look at our technology. Look what we have built. Look at our strength. Look at our wisdom. Look at us. Instead of being around the mountain stream, being around the cry of the animal, being around the way that nature works, sitting under a tree and watching the bird fly down the street, somehow that has an impacted influence on our soul. That's why sometimes you'll take city kids or any kids and go, you know, in the woods for a day or two, or go camping, or go for a hike, because you get a perspective that changes. In the Bible, it says that that is intentional, that God says it's good for us to get away from these things. I want to look at another verse here that is interesting. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This is a difficult verse to translate, and I'm going to tell you why, because I'm going to give you a slightly different take on it, one that's found in your New American Standard Bible. The point of this is that if we go on in creation, the reason I put those two cartoons before, one in English, one in Vietnamese, is they were both reflecting on the creation of God, and as we look up and see God's created universe, particularly the sky and the stars at night, it makes us reflect on how do those things get there? There must have been somebody strong and powerful who put those there. Who put these things in line? Who organized these kinds of things? And no words are used. No words are used. It's all images. There's a great power in images. Some people will say that when you see an image, sometimes there's a chemical change that happens in your mind. That's why you can remember things. So sometimes, if that's true, people will say that when you see something, it makes a chemical change in your body that is lasting. It's possible that when this discusses there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard, that perhaps there's a different way to look at this. And the more I look at it, I'm telling you this because this is very possibly the best way to understand this. Verse 3 in your NAS says, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. God says he can communicate his truth without words. The power of the created universe around us to make us aware that there is something more powerful than us and that is divine reaches to every human being, to every culture. The Bible speaks that we are without excuse. It's not like we never understood that there wasn't a God and that we should seek him. But I think that's the understanding here is that God doesn't put words in the sky. God doesn't put letters in the sky. There's no secret messages for us to find. Instead, we're supposed to realize that there is something divine, something great, something powerful. What does it think of me? What does it have a plan for my life? And then seek that individual. Why? Because there's no voice. There's no words that are used. The word not heard really has the idea of something that's inaudible. There's nothing to hear. So, no speech or language is used when God gives these teachings. But the inaudible truths of the Creator are visible. Romans chapter 1, 19, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. This is a big deal about Paul's case of the guilt of man, is that we've all had a chance to be exposed to the fact that there's a true God around us. And even the sun has an impact. There is nothing hidden from its heat in verse 6. This is a transition in our psalm from talking about the amazing things of God's creation, because God doesn't just do these things to put on a good show for us. When God tells us something, it's supposed to have an impact on us. You can't just agree, oh yes, this is good, this is right, this is true. The thing that is so filled with conflict and controversy about God's words is they're supposed to have an impact and an influence to change us. Encountering God, meeting God, listening to God is supposed to change us. So there's a transition in this psalm in verse 6, the last part. That it's one thing to see these tremendous things that God made, and the sun has a tremendous heat. But as the sun dominates the daytime sky, God's law, my Jewish friends would say it, Torah. I like the way they say that long O, Torah. God's law dominates human life. And that is the intention of Psalm 19 and why it is so frequently referred to. in human life. Because this powerful Creator God is getting our attention so we will listen to Him and find out that He has news for us. I told you before, I went to the doctor a couple of weeks ago, and after 13 years of people telling me different things, he told me, do this, and pow, like I said, my blood sugar's down 100 points. Wow, down 100 points, just some simple things. I'm drinking a lot of water and going to the gym and stuff like that too, which is no fun for me. But the when shot change made the biggest difference. So I listened to those words, and they made an impact. When we meet God, He is supposed to make an impact. I'm going to put a slide up, and you're going to recognize a tune, I hope. I used to sing this all the time when I was growing up.
Psalm 19, verses 8 through 10.
This whole section, I'm just introducing this to you, you should recognize this.
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb.
Did you ever hear that song growing up? I sung a version of that when I was growing up. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. We used to sing that when I haven't heard that song forever. But I found that, oh, that fits with that. But this is the point, is the first six verses praise God because of His truth and power that we saw in the universe. This last part praises God because the God who's as powerful has done this to get our attention because He wants to give us His words, His law. That's why Psalm 19 is called a wisdom psalm because it uses, remember, wisdom literature, Hebrew poetry is a comparative structure. One way or the other way. Here's another way to say it. Here's a different way to say it. A building way to say it. A alternative way to say it. Psalm 119 clearly follows this structure using the a synonym for God's law in every verse but one out of its 178 verses, because that's the theme. This section here is also teaching about God's law, that in every dimension it could be God's law is good, and it makes a difference for us. God's law is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true and right, true and righteous in our lives. And each one of those plays a role in our human lives. The six things that the Bible says there is that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's the fundamental force in humanity. What can change humans? And that is being exposed to God's laws. If somebody's hungry, the Bible says feed them. Somebody's thirsty, the Bible says give them something to drink. Somebody doesn't have the right clothes, try and help them get those things. Those are things to do that God tells us we should be merciful and compassionate with each other. But if you want to change your life, as you're doing that, they need to be exposed to God's words and God's law. Because that's the only thing that can give full life to the failing spirit of humanity. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It gives wisdom without which life would end up in foolish disasters. Psalm 14 makes that point as well. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It creates rejoicing which is rooted in a life of righteousness in God's sight. Who can say that they're righteous in God's sight? But the Bible says if we trust Him and listen to Him, He can create in us, as David prayed, a right spirit that would be renewed. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It reveals dimensions of truth and reality for our existence from God, the giver of light. So oftentimes, what's going on? Where do we find? Even midnight needs light. Can I tell you that? When I go to bed at night, the dog likes, for some strange reason, the dog likes to be near us. And so we've put the dog's bed in the bedroom on the floor. And so Barbara will go in, I'll go in, and then if I don't take the dog with me later on, you're in bed, you're almost asleep, and you'll hear, and the dog, because our bedroom is dark. And sometimes the dog can't see where its bed is. And so when I come in, I've been in the bedroom if I can find my way around with the light, but I get the flashlight because I have to turn the flashlight, put the flashlight on the dog's bed, it'll just stand there. Where do I go? And then, oh, it sees this bed, it goes in and sits down. See, even the dog needs light. And if the dog needs light, we need to see things as they truly are. And that's what God's Word does. It shows us life as it truly is. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Notice there's a shift here. because the impact of God's truth, God's laws, and God's words should shift to us making the time and effort and energy necessary to pay attention to what God has to say and to be concerned about what he thinks of us. Because this concern is good for us, because so often we ignore things unless we're going to have trouble. Fire taxes, April the 15th at 9 p.m. online. So as long as I get in by Eastern time or whatever it is, it's often that the last minute that we do things. Or maybe just file an extension out of the principle of the thing. But being concerned what God thinks of us is good for us. It tells us the judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is the concluding statement that draws everything together. God's truths, God's laws are righteous because he originated it, and they're righteous because we are God's truths destination. God had this law not just because it's true and right, but because it's good for us. God exposes his people to his truths because it's righteous for us. It's good for us. It will make us righteous. It will make us pleasing us. It'll make our lives better. God tells us things because it's for our good. And he says, just like, you know, who doesn't like a snack? Who doesn't like money? If there's a $20 bill on the ground with honey on it, this verse says people would grasp it instantly. Because we like cash, we like money, gold, silver. Wow, how nice, how nice. Wow, wonderful, thank you very much. Somebody once said, I heard a conversation one time between a couple of men, and they said, well, somebody did me a favor, I don't know how to tell him thank you. And the guy looked at him and said, ever since the Minoans invented money, there's been one uniform way to show your appreciation. Ah, oh, okay, I understand. And who doesn't like a little snack? Even today, honey grams, honey flavor. Remember, manna tasted a little bit of hint of what? A little hint of honey with your manna. So when God wanted to make his people, he had honey-flavored snacks. So God knows we like sweet things. And it says, more to be desired are they than gold. I saw that movie poster. You can't take it with you. And that's the point. We humans work hard and rejoice when we find lasting wealth. Stock comes in, bonus. Oh, look, I had this thing I didn't think is worth on anything, and then I sold it on eBay. How about that? I got rich off of that. I didn't believe it. Things taste sweet or a sweet treat. Both of these need to be moved to second place, according to this passage. Because things that might make us immediately happy, their ultimate results are said to be incomparable to the lasting benefits of listening to and following God's words and God's truths. This verse ends up with this thought, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Because being exposed to the God that we've mentioned, the God of glory and the God of grace, who shows us, hey, by the way, you should be doing that. See that? You shouldn't be doing that. Trust me, it's good for you. But that should be the impact of being exposed to him, is having our conduct change. And this is the interplay of law and grace. We need to see God's power around us, or we will never trust and follow him. Because most of the time, we continue to do what we think is best. Have you noticed that? That is a persistent thing among we humans. That if someone tells you, you know what? I know you like that, but this one is really better. You'll say, uh-huh. You might even argue with them about it. Because, well, it's your idea. It's your thought. It's your favorite color. It's your favorite flavor. It's the place you always go. Oh, I always buy these French fries from this restaurant. Oh, these guys make the best onion rings. Oh, when I go over here, I always feel like my hamburger is made just right. Oh, I only buy gasoline from this station because I know it's the best. So each of us have a thing that we like. Rare is the time that someone will say, oh, I was wrong and you were right. You know, people say the hardest words in the English language to say are, I love you. That's not true. Here are the two things I think are harder to say. The other thing that's hard to say is, I was wrong. But even harder than that to say, I say that because how often do you ever hear this? How often do you hear this? Is, I was wrong, you were right. How often do you hear that? Yeah, blank stares. You're thinking, when did I hear? Okay. God's laws and our reaction to them are the chief way we glorify God and find his grace for today. Because the heavens declare the glory of God just because they exist because he made them. But remember, God did these things to get our attention, so we'll listen to his laws, hear them, and do them. So ultimately, all these things are there to help us to glorify God and find his grace for today. So, what is the purpose? Why did God make the stars at Alpha Centauri? Why is Orion and his three-star belt in the sky? Why are the mountains there? Why does the eagle fly so high over the tree? Why do you feel so good when you sit under a warm tree with a glass of water on a hot day? And it's because hopefully those things will influence you to reflect on what God says and think, if everything else is so good, maybe I'll listen. God, please help us to be pleasing in your sight. We rely on your grace and your mercy. Help us to honor you. Be with us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,